I tried to bring a message this morning from this passage at the seminary chapel, and was so stirred to try again. We're going to see if I can more clearly communicate what's on my heart. I felt at the end of that I hadn't quite connected like I should have. Not that it's there is a message here that was just powerful on my own heart, and I want to share it with you tonight. First of all, Isaiah is a wonderful, wonderful prophet, just a special prophet. There's very little known of the man in reality, because the man says a lot. He's recorded often, but he doesn't talk about himself. He talks about the Lord. And that is a thrilling testimony of the man. His focus is to communicate his vision. Isaiah is a record of his vision. It's a burden on his heart, a vision from God, and he communicated the truth about God in very, very direct words. Now, this is really significant to anyone struggling, because this portion of Scripture was written to those that had been, even though it was 150 years earlier, Isaiah was around 700 B.C., and the southern kingdom is taken off into captivity 586, three times, but the last one in 586 into Babylon, and now Isaiah, 150 years before they go, is prophesying to them as if he was right there with them 150 years later, recognizing they were taken off because they were wicked and sinful, had turned from God, and now they were out there in captivity, and he was giving them a word of hope. He was just sharing with them, here is the way back. Now let me tell you, when I read this passage, and several portions of Isaiah just stir my heart, particularly in the latter part, about how it parallels our ministry here. There are so many people in our neighborhood and in the context of our ministry that we're in a privileged position at one point, and now are off in the wilderness, and they don't know how to get back. Or they do not know how to come to God in a tangible, believable, real way. This passage speaks to that. He starts the chapter with, "Thus saith the Lord." What a great thought. So what does the Lord tell us? Well, he tells them, those that were in captivity, that a few things. First of all, fear not. He's the one that's a redeemer. Why? He's the one who formed them. He's the one who redeemed them. Those are blessed truths. He is the one that's going to walk with them through the fire. I just paraphrase the thoughts of the first couple of verses. That is not where the passage is. A little bit later he says, I love you. What a great truth. Think about this. If you really sinned, you think God can't love me anymore. But that's not true. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. And guess what? He gave it. He didn't come here for the righteous. He came here for sinners. He has a heart for sinners. And he said he'll regather. Look at verse 5. I will bring your descendants from the east and gather them from the west. It's very, very tangible here. He is talking about two aspects, about the millennial time at the end when he's going to regather. But he was also speaking to those in captivity. He was going to gather them up and bring them back, and they would be back in the promised land in the day in the future. Tremendously encouraging words if your whole family has been taken off into captivity. But he says to them in 10, you are to be my witnesses. Don't forget why it is important to me that I bring you to me. He says, I want you to be a witness to the world. That's what he wants. And you know what? Some in here are classic examples of this, that you've been off in the wilderness and God has brought you back. And now he wants you to be a witness. And because of the time, I just want to get to I'm going to just share with you 4 points that I got in verses. I'll just read the verses that relate. First of all, he comes back and says, thus saith the Lord again, and he tells them about how he's going to care for him. But in verse 24 specifically, let me just read verse 24. I was going to read 21 through 24, but in light of the time, I'm just going to read 24. You have brought me no sweet cane or money, nor have you satisfied me with the fat of your sacrifices. Now, here's what he's saying. You haven't been wasting any extra time doing false religion. You haven't been doing anything to try to worship me. That's what he said in these verses leading up to this. Boy, doesn't that reflect our culture? They're doing nothing. There is nobody getting up on Sunday in the masses to get to churches, are they? They're just laying around. You know, they could have been out tonight, but they're laying around. They're not doing anything. He says, well, all right, I'm dealing with them right where they're at. You haven't done anything like that. You haven't been wasting your efforts trying to worship me. So what does he say about it? But you have burdened me. This is the message from God. You have burdened me with your sins, and you have wearied me with your iniquity. Here is the truth. We need to realize God knows about our sins, and he is deeply grieved by our sins. The Creator, Sustainer, God of the universe is deeply grieved by our sins. And I'm telling you, it starts there. No adult's going to come to the Lord until they recognize their wicked choices. It's not all, oh, well, to make it easy, I want to change. No, it's not about that. It's about recognizing your choices are wicked in sight of God, and they grieve him. And they ought to grieve every one of us that sin. Every time we sin. Sin is grievous. We have a holy and loving God that's done so much for us. It ought to break our hearts. It starts there. That's what we need to get out in our neighborhood. Sin is wicked. And God hates it. And there's a day of judgment for sin. Number two truth is found in verse right after that. 25, it says, I, what is he saying there? Well, he's trying to emphasize it. Am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will remember your sin no more. Put me in remembrance, and let us contend together. State your case that you may be acquitted. Now, the verse before this, he says, my heart is grieved by your wickedness. And then he immediately goes on and says, but the loving God that he is, that he will forgive your sins and blot them out. And he's not doing it. You notice this phrase at the end of that one sentence? He says, is even I who has blotted out your transgressions for my own sake. It isn't based on your being a good person and, oh, God is so blessed to have you come his way. No, he's doing it because of who he is. It's all based on his character. But he does have a demand. He has promises, but he says, he wants us to let us contend together. In other words, go to God and start talking about your sin and state your case that you may be acquitted. In other words, he's saying, let's just come clean. That sounds a ton like, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Do you recognize? Just cut away the mustard here. Let's stop playing around. It's one of those things I look back on my parenting days when my kids were teenagers. So often, just put aside the story. You ever been there, parents? You know what I mean? Just put the story aside. I don't need that. Let's call it what it is. That's why I've learned in my own life, when someone has sinned, they need to ask for forgiveness, not to tell me they're sorry. Because when you ask for forgiveness, you know what you're saying? You understand what you did wrong, and you're asking for the privilege to have it reconciled. That's what he's saying here. Come before me. We can reckon together. We can talk about this together. And you can be acquitted. If you confess your sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us. The third point that I saw in this passage was at the very start of the, I was really going to read the passage 18 to 25, and so I challenge you to read it later tonight or read this whole chapter, but particularly 18 through 25. 18 says, "Do not remember the former things, nor consider the things of old." We need to purpose not to live in the past. Let me tell you, in our neighborhood, that is a huge problem. If you're a gangbanger and you get to be 28 and you're still alive, you really have trouble trying to figure out how you can go forward and put your life, because you have done so many things that you're so ashamed about. And you recognize that there are a lot of consequences for it. You haven't gotten the education you need. You often have criminal records. You can't get employment. You want to be responsible. And pretty soon, all of these are coming at you from around you, but you also have your conscience that's working on, and you just seem to just end up being trapped talking about the old behaviors. He's saying, don't do that. Don't do that. Don't do that at all. Look at what 19 says. 19 says, "Rejoice, for God is the God of a new beginning." Look at it. It says, "Behold, I will do a new thing. Now it shall spring forth. Shall you not know it? I will even make a road in the wilderness and rivers in the desert." You understand what he was saying to them? Yes, you guys have messed up big time. You have rejected me big time. But if you just kind of just put that aside now and let's have a new start. And he is the God of a new beginning. Forgetting those things which are behind, he pressed forward to those things which are before. That's Philippians chapter 3. And then when I think about this new beginning, I think of Zacchaeus up in the tree. He was a wicked tax collector, but God got a hold of his heart, and he was such a short man, he had to climb up in the tree to get his attention. What did God instantly do? He said, "Come down, Zacchaeus." And he went and dined with him. A new beginning. Zacchaeus immediately recognized it's a new beginning. He says, you know what? Before being asked to do anything, he says, "I'm going to give half a back. I'm going to give double back to everybody that I took things from." He was just going to make it right because he knew new beginning. I'm also mindful of how there is in our neighborhood a lot of people that have known Jesus Christ already, but then have made a bad decision. They may have come to know Jesus Christ when they were 16 or 17 and lived for the Lord for a few years and then made a bad choice, and then their guilt conscience, and they didn't deal with it properly, and all, before you know it, life has really come down on you. What does Proverbs 24:16 say? "For a righteous man may fall seven times, but the beautiful part is the next, and rise again." A new beginning. "The wicked shall fall by calamity." God says that if we come to Jesus Christ, old things are put away. Behold, all things become new. We get a new start. That's a thrill to my own heart. I think of our ministry. We are ministering like those in Babylon, in captivity. They need to realize that their sin grieves God. They need to take hope that God is in the forgiveness business. God is a God who is totally in the forgiveness business if we confess. And we need to purpose to not live in the past, but rejoice, for God is the God of a new beginning. And therefore, what I have written over the door that we primarily use at our house, it makes this statement: walk with the Lord and be a blessing. If you come back to the Lord, he will cleanse you, and you can go forth and be a blessing to everyone you come in contact with. no matter what has happened. Now, I'm telling you, that is why I would rather be here than anywhere else. Because all we have to do is look around and we can see individual after individual where God has gotten a hold of them, changed them, and now they're going forth for His glory. Heavenly Father, I thank You for the opportunity to share that thought. I pray that it would be effective, we'd be able to use it in the hearts and lives of others. Father, that You would be glorified. You are a great God. What a privilege it is to be able to look into Your Word. It's such a privilege to have Your Word. And we ask You, Father, that You would walk with us. In Jesus' name, amen.